for every day. And if you have the outline, it's with the scripture, Proverbs 23, verse number 7. So if you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Proverbs 23, 7, we'll read that verse together. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 7. The writer of Proverbs says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." I know it was mentioned last week that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But we need that fellowship in one accord, one mind, and one heart. The most important thing that I wanted you to here last week is the first statement in the introduction. Sorry about that. I felt a sneeze. Sitting too close to these flowers. Yeah, but when you have allergies, they're not so beautiful. And that first statement is, you are what God says you are. Remember the last statement of the introduction. It is simply impossible for God to lie. You are what God says you are. And if he said it in his word, that we are blessed, then we're blessed. Doesn't matter what's happening, what's going on in our life, but we have to keep that mentality. We have to keep that in the back of our thought pattern in our hearts. That God does not lie about who he says you are. If he says you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, sometimes you might not have two nickels to rub together, but that doesn't mean anything. We're still joint heirs. We still have the power and authority that God gives to each one of us, his children. Amen. Does anybody want to say anything before we get started? Point number one was grasshoppers or giants. It was a shame that Moses sent in 12 spies to the land of Canaan, the promised land. What did God say about that promised land? That it was theirs. Just go and take it. Did he not? Come on, shake your little heads yes. Or do we need to get up and do some spiritual calisthenics? Amen. So, you had 10 spies out of the 12 that said there's no way. It's impossible. Those people are too large. They'll squish us like bugs. But then two of them said, no, let's go in. I mean, they had the fruit. They had the proof that God wasn't kidding about that land of the plenty. Grapes that had to be carried between two people on a stick. Amen. So let's take a look at point number two where we left off. I didn't want to get started in it last week, so we'll just do it here tonight. Sorry about that. You are what God says you are. Point number, or letter number A in the points. Positive thinking is not the divine viewpoint. You can be sicker than a dog and keep telling yourself, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. Oh, I don't have a big toe ache, I don't have a big toe ache. That's what positive thinking is. No, I'm sick, but I know God's the healer. That's faith. That's the divine viewpoint. That by his stripes, I am healed. Amen. We don't have to pretend and conjure up a self-image that is based on our mental affirmations. Because you see, that does not do you any good. But unshakable faith for every day means that you know who God says you are and what he has done for you and what he can do for you. Amen. It's important to understand that it doesn't matter what's going on around us, what's happening in our family. Just always remember, if you go to the dictionary and look up dysfunctional family, it'll be a picture of you or me. There is not a normal family. We're all dysfunctional in some way and fashion because the world affects us. And we got to do our best not to allow the world to affect us. On the back, letter B. True self-image is in Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The image of Christ. Remember, being a Christian, the simple definition of Christian is Christ-like. We'll never be perfect like Christ was, but we strive, we work at, and it's by faith that we accept our failures in Christ. But then we look at B1. We put on the new self by counting true what God says of us. And then the Holy Spirit makes it a reality in our lives. In other words, the Holy Spirit seals the deal. Remember one thing, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will not say different things, because it was the Spirit of God who moved upon man to pen the words of the Bible. Letter C, in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 14. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, meaning with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with when we should no longer be slaves of sin. In other words, the sin nature, does not have control over you. He only gains control through your sin nature for the things that you allow him to. Number 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in it its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God who has been alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I know there's a lot that's said, and you can go back and read that a little bit later on when you get home, maybe tonight or tomorrow when you pick your Bible up to do reading, do some studying, reread these scriptures. Because this is a wonderful promise that God has given his children. For everyone that has asked him for forgiveness of their sins are forgiven. And you no longer have the responsibility to live, to fulfill the sins of this world. You just have the opposite, because God works his righteousness through Jesus Christ in each one of us, that we can live righteous and holy life. Which brings on another scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So it's because what Christ did on the cross that we can live lives that are holy and pleasing to God. It's the only way we can do it. Because if you try yourself, you'll fail miserably. But we don't have to, so why do we do it? Why do we put ourselves through that? Creatures of habit. And habits are hard to break, except with the strength and power that God gives us. So we have victory over the enemy, the giant enemy within us. I'm so thankful that God has made a way where there seems to be no other way. C1. The Holy Spirit gives victory over the sin nature as we consider by faith in what God says, our trust and confidence in the Word of God, as we consider ourselves to be dead to the sin nature's power and alive in Christ's resurrection life, over which sin has no authority to rule. That's the promise that God has given to each and every one of us. Doesn't matter about your upbringing, where you were born, where you were raised. Doesn't matter on your education or lack thereof. What matters is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Period. That should be the end of the story. Don't live by the human viewpoint, but live by the divine viewpoint. You are what God says you are. You don't have to feel like it. We don't go by feeling. We go by faith. Shake your little heads, yes, since you won't say amen. So sin has no authority to rule. That should be end of story. But so often and too many times, it's not. Because yes, I know, you're just human. But that's what our classes, our studies, our sermons, our preaching, our teachings, our meetings together are supposed to do. To encourage, to build up, to strengthen you, to give you that little nudge, or you might say the kick in the pants that you need. I didn't look at you for any reason, Richard. At least I don't think so. Letter D. The Christian life is a matter of constantly becoming what we already are in Christ through claiming what God declares is true. Let me reread that. The Christian life is a matter of constantly becoming what we already are in Christ through claiming what God declares is true. So to live out a life of faith, it's a constant battle and a struggle. But even because it's a constant struggle and a battle, you have to remember that God says you are more than an overcomer through Christ Jesus, who loved you. You're more than a conqueror. You are victorious. Even in the struggles, even in all the drama in your life, because we all like drama, don't we? You're the biggest drama there is. Right? We are victorious in Christ. Through Christ. Because of Christ. Because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. And another reason is because God said so. You don't have to believe me, just believe his word. Because again, his word does not lie. Okay. Before we go to point number 3. Do you have any comments or questions? David's raring to go. He doesn't want to fall asleep tonight. Do you? All right, we'll go to number 3. Upward to the pinnacle of faith. Upward to the pinnacle of faith. Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? Verse 12, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Letter A. In the midst of the threat to stone him, Moses rose to heights of faith which exceeded only by our Lord Jesus Christ. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. You want me to go where and to who and to tell him what? Did you fall and bump your head? Are you crazy? But yet, along the way, Moses, a few times, let his flesh get the best of him. Which you can't really blame him. 3 million people trying to lead them through the wilderness. But still in the same token, you got to understand that for the 40-year journey, their clothing never wore out. They didn't change with the times of styles. But God's promise. They get mad because they had to go out and pick up 2 days worth of manna on Saturday. So God sends quail in. Then they get upset about that. Moses struck the rock instead of touching the rock. Maybe if it had been you, he would have used the staff on people. Knocked them right here. Twink. Right between the eyes. I know you've never had the urge to reach out and touch someone. Lay hands on them suddenly. No, not you as you sit there polishing your halo. This is part of the threat of him being stoned. Like all God has done is perform miracle after miracle after miracle, and you still whine and snivel. He called it murmuring and complaining. Has humanity changed any? Stop and think how many churches have divided because the color of carpet. We have a church here in town that's argued over padding their pews or not. A big church. Knock down dragouts in their meetings. I mean, really? And it's not because they didn't have the money. Some of it was because they didn't want to spend the money. It's too bright in here, especially when you turn these lights on up here. We need to pray for Crystal. Yes, they are. I will agree. Takes some getting used to. We could add another row to you. The big canisters. No, those. No. They don't go all the way back. They're right there. Okay, let's refocus. Get off of that rabbit trail. But aren't they fun? Letter B. Moses' knowledge of and faith in character of the God, of God, reflected his single-minded concern for God's glory. He knew it wasn't him. That God had to be the one that was doing the things. They gave him the peace. Oh, I forgot the best one that Moses did. When he come down in there was the golden calf standing staring him in the face after receiving the Ten Commandments. What did he do? I wonder if he threw him at somebody particular or he just threw him down on the ground. Ruined him. God had to rewrite him for him. But because of the knowledge of Moses and because of his faith in the character of God, it was all for God's glory. It wasn't anything in his own particular life that he wanted or needed. But it was to be obedient and faithful to his God. There's other throughout the Bible. Abraham's one that comes to mind. The Apostle Paul, Peter. Letter C. The ultimate intercessor. Numbers 14 again, 13 through 19. And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you are Lord, are among these people, and that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring his people to the land which he swore to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray and let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.'" What an impossible situation. That even after all that Moses went through, he had to become the intercessor. But he knew God could not lie. And that was a no-brainer for a prayer. For their disobedience, however, many people had to forfeit the opportunity to see the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. Only those 20 years and younger got to see it, other than Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that spied out the land and brought back the good report. First John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. God will not leave any of his children behind. Jesus is our defense attorney who has already paid the full penalty for every charge that can be brought up against us. Forgiven but not disqualified, Numbers 14, 20 through 24 talks a little bit about what I talked about. Number one, the Israelites had absolutely and categorically refused to learn how to believe the Lord's promises. 10 times they specifically tested the Lord with their unbelief. Where are you at? But who's counting, right? Number two, as a believer, it is possible to harden your heart against trusting the Lord in daily living. You've heard me say that we can have the Spirit of God moving in our services. And still have people sitting on the chairs, all dried up. Because they haven't participated and received what God has brought to the services. So yes, it's possible, even as a believer, to harden your heart against trusting the Lord in daily living. Something to think about. Where does God draw the line? Because doesn't he say in Scripture that he's going to turn a hardened heart over to a reprobate mind? That's not good. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verses 16 through 19 of that same chapter. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey, so we would see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is the opposite of belief, of faith. Fear is a big factor in killing your faith, your trust, your confidence in God. If we fail to learn how to believe God's promises from the trials he allows into our lives, we disqualify ourselves from serving him. But remember letter E. God will overcome every sin in our life except one. That is unbelief. Because that strangles your faith. Letter F. Learn in your trials and see them as opportunities to learn how to believe, even in the tough times. Romans 5, 3, 4, and 5 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." That's what I was talking about earlier. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The conclusion. What are you believing God for? Do you see yourself as a grasshopper or as a giant? The real question that you need to answer is, what does God have to say about my problem or my trial, about my circumstance, my situation? What does God's word say about it? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Remember the last statement. You are what God says you are. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Good job, David. You didn't fall asleep. No comments or questions? He's waiting. Well, it will become unforgivable. Right. But God will never leave you hanging out to dry. He'll always be working in the background. That's where you got to stand on Romans 8 and 28. For all things work together for good to those that love him and serve him. But that's why I said the real question you need to ask yourself is, where will God draw the line and turn you over to that reprobate mind, which is a crazy. Okay? Won't be the first or last.